We're eagerly looking forward now, brethren and sisters, to the second address by Brother Tennant. Who shall live when God doeth this?
Well, round one was just to warm up. We've got to move more quickly now, and I don't know what your powers of observation and concentration are, or how long you can endure, but not too long, I'll promise you. What a strange thing to say, wasn't it, in the very next verse after the one that we'd read? Just have a look at it. It says there, verse 20 of chapter 23, it says, "And he hath blessed and cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Well, now, what an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? They were the people who said, "We loathe this light bread." Who've done all kinds of things against God. What's he mean then by this? Well, let's just think about it. These are the possibilities. That he actually means what he says, and he's having a look at the nation, and they are now purged because of the fiery serpents. All right? That they've been purged from their sin, they've repented. It can mean that. Or it can mean that God is pleased not to regard their sin, for whatever reason that might be. Or it can mean that that's what God thought of Jacob himself, the man. And that because of that, he now looks on these, his children, with particular favour. Now of those three, I incline to the last of the explanations. I think it's because of the father's sakes that he looks on the children. Just as you might do, who's perhaps somebody whose father had been killed and you were very near to that person. You might then have special regard for the children. And you might do all kinds of things for them, even though they were awkward and disobedient and nothing like their father. You still might do things for them because of their father. All right? We're all aware of this. We all do things because of a father or a mother. And I think that's what God was doing here. He said, don't just look at the nation. Remember Jacob. And through his righteousness, I'm going to care for his children. Later on, God has said that they're going to be a crooked generation and a perverse people. He says that in Deuteronomy. And that's what they are. But for the Father's sakes, there are things going to be worked out. And they're not going to be destroyed. So that God will fulfill his purpose with them. You see, we are beginning to move now. I know this is only Vision 2, but we are beginning to move, as you can see, imperceptibly from looking at Israel on the plains of Moab to looking at Israel now and to looking at Israel in the future. That's what's happening in these chapters. You'll see that without any doubt at all. In fact, just have a look at verse 21 again, where it says, "The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." What a remarkable expression. Now it was true that the Lord... yes, we were right then. His God. That's what Jacob said, didn't he say that in Genesis 28? "If the Lord will take me on my journey and bring me back, the Lord shall be my God. The Lord, his God." And the God of Jacob is the God that is now with this people here on the plains of Moab. And as they enter into the land, the shout of a king is with them. They've got no... This is a remarkable thing. Here's Balak, the king of Moab. And there have been Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. But where's the king of Israel? They haven't got one. There isn't one. There's not one to be seen. It's God himself. He's their king. This word shout here is the ordinary word for acclamation, for joy, that's what it means. But it's also the battle cry. It means that, especially when trumpets are sounded. It means that. Just glance at Psalm 47, just very quickly. Yes. Now, Psalm 47 comes after Psalm 46, and you say, well, I know that. Yes, but Psalm 46 is about verse 6, the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice and the earth melted. All right, it's got to do with the kingdom. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. All right, and Psalm 48 is when Zion is highly exalted. Beautiful situation. Mount Zion, we sang in that opening anthem, did we not? And in between is this acclamation, the sound of the king. And there it is, verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. Why? Because in verse 2 he is a great king over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout. There it is. The Lord with a sound of a trumpet, the very idea that I mentioned to you. So you sing praises. And why? Because he's king over all the earth. Verse 7. This is the establishment of the kingdom of God. This is a group of psalms. This is, as it were, a group to do with the establishment of the kingdom. You'll find little groups of this here and there. So here's the shout of the king. So now you can see the shout of the king isn't just Israel coming out of Egypt, though it is. And they will conquer in the land of Canaan. It isn't just the shout of a king now in Israel, where despite all that people are, and there's so small a percentage of them who are religious, in any way religious, there's a shout of a king. And the people are afraid. They make a strike here or a strike there. And you think about it, brothers and sisters, wasn't it remarkable when the king of Jordan said to the queen of Israel, from the plains of Moab, have a look at Israel. It was almost a Balak-Balaam situation. And what is more, Balak almost persuaded the queen to use words that she didn't mean to use. So that later on her attaché and others had got rapidly to put it all right and say, no, 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 we weren't entering into any kind of political comment here. But you see what happens when you stand on the other side of Jordan. And she looked and she said, there's a problem here. Of course there's a problem. There's a shout of the king there. That's what the problem is. And God is bringing all the nations together to judge them. Not just Jordan or Syria. They'll all be there in the end. All the nations of God will be judged in that place. And it will be judged by the shout of the king. And the king will be Christ now. When he's finally there among them, with what joy and what battle cry in that day when the Lord himself is here. But we can't linger. Verse 22, well, we've been into verse 22. And now Balaam is in trouble in verse 23, because he now has to say to Balak, who's been looking for it all the time, he said, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. All right. That's interesting, isn't it? That word enchantment, by the way, it's worth looking up and following it. It's got to do with a hiss. It's the word for the serpent. The word for the serpent comes out of this. All enchantments have got to do with the way of the serpent. That's what the serpent did with Eve, wasn't it? Just told some story by which he was beguiled. And Balak was looking for that, but he wasn't going to get it. And there's no divination. That word divination is the word used for witchcraft as well. No witchcraft can prosper against Israel. There's nothing you can do. End of verse 23 then. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what God hath wrought. All right, brethren and sisters. There's a little verse in Isaiah you'll remember well. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. It's going to happen, brethren and sisters. It will happen of natural Israel and it will happen of spiritual Israel. The setting is there in Isaiah 49, if you care to look at it sometime when you have a moment. what God hath wrought. That's what we're going to say, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Isaiah 26 says, we are going to say to the Lord, Lord, this is thy work, and thou hast done it. Israel will say it at the end. She's not saying it yet. Only when she comes onto her knees will she say that. But the saints will say it, and they will declare it with joy as they draw water from the wells of salvation. This is thy work, O Lord, and thou hast done it, what God hath wrought. Now, you and I, brethren and sisters, young people, we're caught up in the work of God. Let's not get caught up in other things. What man has wrought, there's nothing that can solve the world's problems, not even the world's ordinary, everyday problems. And man can't see the future. You don't know how the miners' strike is going to end, do you? And nor does anybody else. Man doesn't know. Arthur Scargill doesn't know. All right. He's got no idea how it's going to end. He knows how he'd like it to end. How it will end is another matter. There are all kinds of winds that blow, are there not? And if man can't settle a coal strike or even see how it's going to be settled, how's he going to deal with the world's problems? If we belong to God, what God hath wrought. He says they are blessed. And that's a comment that goes right through to the gates of the kingdom of God. And nothing can stop it. And it's true of the children of God. If we belong to the children of God, we are blessed. And nothing can take away our blessing. No man can remove it. Not at all. But have a look at verse 24 then of that 23rd chapter. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. You notice that if you look in other versions, it says lioness. And I'll tell you why it does this. It's not because it's trying to speak of the female as such. It's the female that kills for the lion. All right, she represents the two aspects of lionhood, the male and the female. And so you've got the female there in verse 24. A great lion is the lioness. And the other is the lion and lift himself up as a young lion. All right. What does that mean then? What does it mean when it says, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion? This is Israel. They were going to do it when they entered the land, and the seven nations of Canaan were going to be obliterated. And they would have been obliterated completely if they'd been faithful. But this has a way, in a way, is also about the resurrection of Israel, of Ezekiel chapter 37, where the nation is rising up, where the bone has come to bone and has been covered with flesh and standing up as a great army. That's what it's about. And they're not going to sit down until finally all the spoil has been taken and they drink of the blood. All right? That's the prophecy. Now you can understand. Balak was frantic after that. He said, don't say anything. Please, he said, just be quiet, Balaam. Neither curse them nor bless them. In the first one, you see, vision one, he didn't curse or bless. But in vision two, he's blessed them. He's gone on a step now, hasn't he? He's going to go further yet. But don't say anything, says Balak. And Balaam said, I can't do it. He said, whatever God says, I've got to say it. There you are. Verse 26, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And he didn't mean he wanted to do it. He didn't say that I will do. Did he? You notice that? No, he said that I must do. He's under constraint, this man, Balaam. He's not with Israel, don't mistake it. He's saying all these things because God is telling him, but he's not with Israel. He doesn't belong to Israel. And yet he says, Balak says, well, let's go and have a look somewhere else. He said, after all, and maybe you'll be able to curse Israel from there. That's what the nations do, isn't it? With Israel today. They say, well, let's get them from the south then and deal with Sinai. We'll get Israel. And then somebody says, no, let's get them from Lebanon and we'll get them from Lebanon. And Syria's saying, we'll get them from Syria. And somebody's saying, we'll get them from Jordan. It doesn't matter where you go. There is nothing that you can do with Israel that God does not want to be done. and the nations are powerless, just as Balaam was. So he took him to the desert. That's what Jeshimon means. And they did it all again. The altars and the sacrifices. But there's one difference. One difference. Now this tells you something about Balaam that you might not have detected before. Just have a look. Verse 1 of chapter 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at, in the Revised Version, the other times, to seek for enchantments. In other words, when he'd gone before, he was looking for some mysterious way in which he could work curses out against Israel. Despite all that God was doing and all that God had told him in chapter 22, when Balaam went, he was of such a mind that he was saying, is there any loophole? Can I get through this crevice? Is there something I can do for this man Balak, who's got so much money and can give me great honour? And so without going, he now stands up and delivers his vision number 3. Verse 4. Well, verse 3. The man whose eyes are open. These words, by the way, eyes open, eyes closed, are very difficult. And all the translators have got problems here. That expression, for example, falling into a trance, is not there. Do you notice that? That's just in italics. There's nothing in the Hebrew that says he fell into a trance at all. The problem is that Balaam, whose eyes spiritually are closed, is having his eyes opened by God. And that at the same time, this man, who is not for Israel, is being cast down by God. All the pride of Balaam is being cast down. And that's how these expressions are falling in, falling down. See, it says there in verse 3, the Revised Version says, and the man whose eye was closed, saith. All right? Which saw the vision. This is why I call them visions, the vision of the Almighty. Falling down, but having his eyes open. He falls down now. God casts him down, but his eyes have been opened. And with Balak nearby, he said, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. And so there they were on the plain, all the tents of Israel. They got nothing else. They come out of Egypt, they travelled all through the wilderness, and they've got nothing but tents. But they're goodly tents. All right. How amiable are thy tabernacles? You remember how it's taken up in the Psalm 84, is it? Ah, but you say that's got to do with the tabernacle, hasn't it? Yes, it has. You see, brethren and sisters, the tents of Israel were supposed to be part of the tabernacle of God. It wasn't that the tabernacle just ceased at the white linen walls, and that was the tabernacle. They were all belonging to God and were within his tent if they wished to be. That's what Israel should have been. Like you and I. Each of our homes. No, put it the other way around. That's an ambiguous expression. The homes of each of us, brethren and sisters, are part of the tabernacle of God. That's what they should be. Your home and mine should be a place where God dwells. Where God is caring for us, where his word reigns supreme. That we belong to the holy things of God. That's what it should be. There should be a difference between our homes and the homes of other people. If there isn't any difference, then we've lost what we had in those early visions. The distinction, the difference, the redemption, the division, the separation, the not being reckoned. And we must be different. A man said to me yesterday, he said, I never smoked. He said, but I don't like when people come and smoke in my house. I said, well, nobody ever smokes in our house. And the reason is that we would make requests even of a visitor not so to do. I know it's a negative thing, but there's a difference. It's our way of life, isn't it? Now we've got to make a difference in our... What's your tabernacle like then? What's your tabernacle like? Is it pitched next to the tabernacle of God, or have you pitched it somewhere else? I mean, some of us pitch our tabernacle so far away from the meeting that you could never believe it. You know? Oh, I know in America that 35 miles and 40 miles is nothing at all. I'm talking about the people that could very well be near to the meeting, and they go 18, 20 miles away. The country's better there, or whatever it is. I know it is, and that's why we don't get to the Bible class. Too far away. All that long journey. How are your children going to get to the youth circle? A 40-mile journey. Why load the odds against our children? Why do it? Let's be near, brethren and sisters, to the place, the things that matter. Just pitch our tent in the right place. There's no doubt that it matters. All right, and it's a great blessing. A great blessing. How goodly are thy tents. They were in lines, these tents. They weren't higgledy-piggledy at all. What frightened the life out of Balak was that there was order down below. That's what he saw. He saw a four-square encampment and all the tents of Israel in disciplined order. That's what he saw. And he was afraid. But Balaam said, they're good ones, these tabernacles of Israel. As valleys spread forth, as gardens by the riverside. This is Psalm 1 and Jeremiah chapter 17. That's what it is. As trees of line aloes. That's got you. What do you say that means then? Line aloes. Has it all got to... What's line mean? If that's the right way to pronounce it. What does it mean? Well, I look it up in the concordance. It says line aloes equals line aloes. These are the concordances that usually help. You know? So I said, well, I knew that before. So I thought, well, I'd get Chambers Dictionary out and have a look at that. So I looked it up and it said it means wood aloes. In brackets, you've got brackets and a big B. It occurs in the Bible. And the Latin word for wood is lignum. This is wood aloes. That's what it's talking about, right? So it says that these are gardens by the riverside. What a beautiful thing. As the trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted. They're the Lord's trees. All these tents of Israel were trees of the Lord. They had roots, although they were tents. Now that's a marvellous thing, isn't it? Two of us were talking about this as we walked out this afternoon, just for a few minutes, about having roots. How can strangers and pilgrims have roots? If you belong to God, you can. You have roots. And that's what they... That word, by the way, planted, hasn't only got to do with the thing that is just planted, it's got to do with the garden, the plantation. This is a plantation of the Lord. That's what it is. A plantation of the Lord. I'd love to go, you know, through that verse in some detail, but we can't. But then suddenly it changes altogether and says, you shall pour the water out of his buckets. You really can't beat the prophecies of Balaam, can you? Eh? There you're talking about cedar trees, now he's pouring water out of his buckets. And what is more, brethren and sisters, literally it means he shall pour water out of his two buckets. That's what the Hebrew is there. Who's he? Is it just Israel? No, it's the Lord, who's in verse 6, isn't it? Do you remember the expression that comes later on in the Gospel of John? When the woman at the well says to Jesus, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. What she didn't know, brethren and sisters, was that it wasn't the Lord that hadn't got a bucket. It was the woman at the well. She'd got no bucket to drop down for eternal life. But if you'd asked of me, said Jesus, I'd have given you living water. I've got a bucket. No, he's got two. He can save Jew and Gentile. And he shall pour it out, and they shall drink. And they shall be gathered together. At the end, the people of God, out of the buckets of the Lord, drawn out of his well of salvation. What a marvellous and wonderful... And his seed shall be in many waters, out of every tongue, and kindred, and people, and nation, says Revelation 5. It's the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. That through thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And the seed of the Lord shall be in many nations. And here we are, Anglo-Saxons, or I suppose most of us. Might be a few exceptions here. That's a strange hybrid, isn't it? We're mongrels. Anglo-Saxons, a bit of Danish in us. All right, but out of all that, God says, I'm still calling people. The seed of the Lord will be in many nations. And there are people here who will be in the kingdom of God. And so he says his king shall be higher than Agag. Whose king? Israel's king. And who's that? It's Jesus. Of course it is. You know, it's God as far as Israel of old was concerned, but this is Jesus. And who's Agag? Agag is the king of the Amalekites. Haman, the Agagite. You remember? And the king of Israel is going to be greater than that. Why just greater than Amalek? Well, Amalek was that nation that first of all fought against Israel. And they represented right through, right to the days of David, they represented people who were desperate fighters. It doesn't matter, God says. Whatever king it is, he'll be greater than that. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, you know that the Jews translated their Old Testament into Greek. And that was known as the Septuagint. That's what they used in Alexandria, in Egypt. Do you know what word they put here for Agag? Gog. Now, there isn't any relationship between the two words, Agag and Gog. You can't, if you look up those in your concordance, you will not find that they are similarly derived. But isn't it interesting? They said, well, he'd be even higher than Gog. But of course he will. And we knew it. We knew it not only from Balaam, but we knew it from later on. And there is no, he'll be higher than the kings of the earth. Than all the kings of the earth. As it says in Psalm 89, right? And so the little vision goes back and says, God brought them out of Egypt. So we've seen all that. But he shall eat up the nations, it says. And break their bones in pieces. You remember when I said right at the beginning, there'll be some succulent morsels. You say, well, that doesn't sound a very succulent morsel, breaking their bones. No, but that breaking their bones means sucking the marrow. That's what it means, taking the nourishment out of. There are verses on this, but I'd love to turn them all up, but we've got no time to turn them up. Verses on this that run right through the prophets. All the gain and the substance of the earth will be brought to Israel and so to God. So this eating up the nations isn't just when they went into the land of Israel, is it? This is what they're yet to do. All the nations will be eaten by Israel. There are marvellous verses on it, brothers and sisters. You will need to have a careful look at it when you get home. We've lost some of these verses, do you know that? We don't talk about them sufficiently. We've lost what God is going to do with Israel and how he's going to do it. And how he's going to chastise the world through Israel. That's what God is going to do. Well, let's just pass on. Balak is now flaming in anger. That's what it says. And his anger was kindled against Balaam. All right, there he is. And he's got good reason. He was going to pay this man good money. And taken a great deal of trouble to get him where he got him. And he got nothing out of him yet. So he says, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to give you no money, and I will not promote you to any honour whatsoever. But I want you to notice what Balaam says. Now have a careful look, because it gives you a little window into his mind, this wicked man. He says there in verse 13, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold. That's what he wanted. That came so readily, didn't it? I'd just like a house full of silver and gold, he said. But if you care to give it to me, he said, no. I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. So he had a mind of his own, and God was stopping him using it. Now, if the usage of it had been for God, he wouldn't have been embarrassed, would he? He would have said, God's saying exactly what I would have said, Balak. What he's actually saying here is God's saying what I wouldn't have said, Balak. I'd love to say the other thing, but I can't say it. So Balaam's on the wrong side. He belongs to the enemy. He's a traitor, a quisling. That's what he is.
What happens then? Verse 14, he says, I now go to my people. All right. I'm leaving you, Balak. I've got to go away. But I will tell you what this people, in all these tents, will do with thy people in the latter days. So he's now drawing the curtains aside, way, way ahead. I'll tell you, he said. And so he says, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling down and having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. And those are words about the fate of Balaam. Whatever else they mean, brothers and sisters. Oh, he'll see him. He'll come forth for judgment. This man knew enough, brethren and sisters. He knew the promises. He knew about the name of God. And God will call him forth, and he'll see, but he won't be near. Jesus won't call him to himself. He'll see him from afar, and he'll go out into outer darkness. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Brethren, sisters, young people, how will you stand when you see him? It won't be now, but when you see him, will you be nigh? That's what matters. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. We're not going through an exercise tonight, are we? This isn't just a kind of academic exercise. How nice to find all these things. Oh, I'm surprised you saw so much in so little. Now just come off that. This is life and death. That's what it's about. And to spend time going through this just to give somebody an academic exercise? Not at all. Are we going to be nigh when Jesus comes? That's what it's about. Remember, the fraternal at Bedford, are you going to be nigh when Jesus comes? Or are you going to be with Balaam? The world is enchanting and it's full of witchcraft and it will call us to itself. You've got to put your mind not where Balaam's was, but where Jacob's was, the father of the 12 tribes, in the promises of God. Why? Because there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And so they came and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. Of course they did. They came from the very place where Balaam had come from, probably. The very word used for the wise men is the word from that part of the country. And just as Balaam had been called in witchcraft, so these wise men came to pay a tribute. They knew not in any fullness what it was, but there was a star arising out of Jacob. He's the bright and the morning star, the root and the offspring of David, he says in Revelation 22. That's who it is. And the scepter shall arise out of Israel. The law shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh kill him, and unto him shall the gathering of the nations be. Genesis 20:49, the promises to Judah. That's what it's all about. And we're caught up in this. And we believe it. We're part of the wonder of the star. Till the day star arise in your hearts. That's it. And we belong to it. Not to the darkness of the nations round about. And what shall he do? He'll smite the corners of Moab. And that doesn't mean the fringes. It means he'll smite in the four corners. Through the length and breadth of Moab. There's going to be, we can't go into every part of this latter vision, brethren and sisters, because this is really visions 4 and 5. There's a division in this in the middle, or 4a and 4b, or however you like to look at it. But notice that those places, Moab, verse 18, Edom, are going to be subdued by the star of Jacob. And Israel shall do valiantly. And there are scriptures on that. Micah chapter 5, have a look at them in verses 5 and 8. Marvelous scriptures of what Israel is to do when the Lord Jesus Christ is here. Just listen to these scriptures, brethren. If you haven't, just, I type them out just for my own purposes in typing them. I sometimes type things out to get them into my head. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Zion. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron and thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many nations, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Micah chapter 4, verses 5 and 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forests, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. If he go through, both treadeth down and breaketh in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Micah chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about. God's got great things for Israel to do in the rebuking of the nations. They'll break the bones and suck the marrow. And the nations are going to be rebuked by God as this nation couches as a lion and finally is fully satisfied. So there they are, and there he is in verse 19. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. That's Christ. It's what God intended in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I will make them male and female and let them have dominion. And they lost it. And it's not till we come to Psalm 8 that it's taken up again and 1 Corinthians 15. But the Lord shall have it because of his righteousness. And all who oppose him. And what a marvellous marching of deliverance there'll be to Zion in the end, brethren and sisters. Marching of deliverance. On that eastern bank, there's no doubt these countries are specifically mentioned. All right. And there'll be deliverance in that latter end when Amalek, which represents all the nations, shall be destroyed. Well, we better stay there, brethren and sisters, I think. There's just a thought I'd like to leave us with. And I pondered about the line aloes all over again. I went through it the first time and the second time, and I'd satisfied myself as to what it meant. But aloes are for spices and for perfume. All right. And it says about the bride, groom, in Psalm 45, that all thy garments smell of myrrh and of aloes. All right. The garments of the bridegroom. It's interesting when you get to John chapter 19 that they wrapped his body in myrrh and aloes, isn't it, in a garden? And that the bride, too, smells of these things. In the orchard garden, which is paradise. That's the word for the orchard garden. It's paradise. She belongs to paradise. The paradise of God that should be on earth. And her garments smell of that which is of the bridegroom himself. Now, we've got a choice, haven't we, as to what it is that clings to us. It can be the Lord and all that belongs to him and all the things that belong to the promises of God and these wondrous blessings. Or we can have the reek of Balaam and Balak about us. So unpleasant an odour that you'll finally be driven away with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our choice. We've seen our visions and our eyes have been opened. Let us, when we get home, each of us fall down before the Lord and make our confession that these are the things that we have believed and in which we trust. And will the Lord remember us in the latter day? And may He pour out for us from His bucket and give to us to drink of the water of everlasting life.